take your Bibles tonight, and we're going to be looking at several scriptures. This is going to be the third message in the series on the sweet by and by, and we're dealing with heaven. What is heaven like? And our message title tonight is a mysterious place. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to stay in 1 and 2 Corinthians for the most part, but are you looking forward to heaven? Amen? And as I quoted this morning, despite what all of these modern false prophets are teaching, we can know, amen? We can with all certainty say that I know that heaven is my destiny, amen? Not because we're better than anyone else. We deserve hell just like everyone else. Just like sodomites, just like drunkards, just like bank robbers. We deserve hell. The only reason that we can boast that we are on our way to heaven is because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Amen. There's going to be no boasting. There's going to be no bragging. There's going to be no rights, boasting rights in heaven. And it reminds me of this fella. He died and he was in heaven, and he got there, and they said, okay, well, he looked him, you know, look, they looked him up in the book. The angel looked him up in the book and said, well, you're on the seventh floor. And, you know, this guy was a Methodist. And they said, okay. And so they got in the elevator. And as they were going up, the angel said to the guy, he said, listen, when we get to the fourth floor, don't say anything. Just keep really quiet. So he says, okay. So they get all the way up, keeps quiet back past the fourth floor. And they got to the seventh floor. And he finally asked them, well, why did you ask me to be quiet while we went by the fourth floor? And they said, well, that's the floor where all the Baptists are on. They think they're the only ones here. Amen. You know, we're not, Baptist doesn't get you to heaven. Amen. I'm a Baptist by conviction, and I'll die a Baptist. But you know what? Being a Baptist doesn't get you to heaven. That's really only it's a name that identifies us with a biblical doctrine. Amen. John was a Baptist, and I'm a Baptist too. Amen. You know, but the only way to get to heaven is by being saved. Amen. By being a Christian. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, without any shadow of a doubt, without any doubt, we can know that we are going to heaven. The unfortunate part is that many Christians who are saved aren't preparing for that glorious and wonderful day when we all get to heaven. I once heard a story of a young boy who went to church on a Sunday night, and the preacher asked, how many of you want to go to heaven? Everybody but the young boy put up his hand. The boy didn't put his hand up. The preacher looked at him and asked, son, you don't want to go to heaven? He said, sure, I do. I really want to go to heaven, but I thought you were getting a load for tonight. You know, not tonight. And I'm going to heaven, amen. But I don't know if I want to go tonight. But if the Lord came, I wouldn't complain, amen. And 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, when we think about this mysterious place, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again, God, for this opportunity that you've given us to meet tonight. Lord, I thank you for the blessings and the promises. And I'm glad that we can sing standing on the promises of God. We can do that with certainty because we believe that it's truth. We believe that when you said you were coming back again, we believe that. When you said you've gone to prepare a place and you're coming back to receive us onto yourself, we believe that. And Lord God, I pray that each one of us would live like we believe that. That Jesus Christ, if he was to come this evening, that the blessings of God would be upon us. And we would have God say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So, again, as we look into the Word of God, may our hearts be delighted with what we see. We'll thank you, we'll praise you in Jesus' name, and amen. The Bible says there, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. I believe that that's not only talking about heaven all the things that God has prepared for us. But I believe that even talks about the spiritual blessings of life here on earth. You know, we can't even begin to imagine what God has for us. We can't imagine the blessings that God has for us. But when it comes to paradise, when it comes to that glorious day, when we are standing in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when we're walking in that garden paradise that we looked at last week, there's nothing in this world, there's absolutely nothing in this world that can compare to it. There is in Washington, D.C., a sign over the entrance to the U.S. Patent Office where new things are the order of the day. People bring their patents in, or their inventions in, to get them patented. And the sign that is over the door to that patent office proclaims, "The past is but prologue." One day a tourist asked the cab driver what the sign meant, and the cabbie said, "It means, brother, you ain't seen nothing yet." Amen. We ain't seen nothing yet when it comes to heaven. You know what? There is nothing in this world. You could go to the most beautiful, lush gardens in this world. You could go to the most beautiful, scenic, mountain-filled landscapes. And there is nothing in this world that can compare to the glory that awaits us. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to mention here, before I begin reading in this portion of Scripture, as we know very often, Paul had to continually, he had to prove his apostleship. Everywhere he went, people were not only afraid of him, this was the guy that was destroying the church, now he's a Christian and we're to welcome him, but people were not only afraid of him, but they were questioning his apostleship because he did not walk with the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. And one of the qualifications of an apostle, according to the book of Acts, was that they be witnesses of the resurrected Christ. They had to see the resurrected Christ. And Paul explained that he actually did see the resurrected Christ. He had seen Him. He was an apostle. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is doing it once again. He's trying to explain to these individuals in Rome, in the Corinth church, and it always seemed to be, not always, but Corinth seemed to have a problem with his apostleship. And what Paul is doing here is he's bringing some proof that he's an apostle. And the Bible says in verse 1, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." And what he's saying here is, listen, it is not profitable for me to stand before you and glory or brag or tell you or even try to prove to you that I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, but I have to do it. I've got to give you the proof. You know, I'm not trying to brag that I'm closer to God than anyone else. I'm not trying to brag that I've, you know, done and seen some of the things that I've seen. But I've got to tell you this because you've got to know some things about the fact that I am, in fact, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so here, he says, it's not expedient, but it's something that I need to do. And verse 2, the Bible says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." And in verse 3, it goes on to say, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise." And again, remember, paradise, that word is the same Greek word that's used in the Hebrew, of the Hebrew text, of Eden. It's a garden. It's a beautiful, lush garden. And that's the idea of paradise there. "He was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words." Look at this. "Which is not lawful for a man to utter." The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 2, "And I went up by revelation and communed unto them that gospel which I preached amongst the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And the Bible there talks about Paul, talks about he went up by revelation and communed unto them the gospel which he preached amongst the Gentiles. You know, the only way to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ is by the revelation of God. And Paul received that gospel, and there he talked about his communion with Christ while he was in the desert. And he talks about the idea there of that, that gospel being communicated. The first thing I want us to see in this scripture is Paul's humble spirit. We find that in verses 1 and 2. And I mentioned to you as well, or should I say already, that Paul, he was being humble here. He was talking to the Corinthian believers, writing to them this letter, and he didn't want to be boastful. You know, he didn't want to sit there, you know, with his thumbs underneath his armpits and, you know, I've done this and I've done that. And, you know, when Paul talked about his apostleship, and when he had to prove his apostleship, he said, listen, I am the least of the apostles. And he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Paul was a very humble man. He didn't deserve to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. He didn't deserve anything from the good hand of God. And when he explained to people, when he showed people that he was, in fact, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he was very careful about how he did it. He talked about this man, it is expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions of revelation of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such an one was caught up to the third heaven. And again, we know the Bible talks about three heavens. There's the atmosphere that we live in. And, you know, when you see back in Genesis, the Bible talks about the heaven. It talks about the birds flying in the heaven or the firmament. That is the first heaven. And then the Bible talks about another heaven, a heaven that is basically where we see the stars and planets that would be above probably Earth's atmosphere. But the Bible talks about this third heaven. And this is where God resides. Again, we don't know where that place is. But I think it's an amazing thing. Don't quote me on this exactly. And I know science isn't an exact science. They use triangulation to figure out how far away certain planets are. But when you're dealing with 10 million light years, and you can only get one camera this far and one camera this far, you know, to shoot at a star to try to figure out how far away it is, when you're looking at 10 million light years, you know, even a 100,000 miles apart is nothing, you know, to try to triangulate how far these planets and stars and stuff are. But I believe that the closest star is about 10 million light years. That means that 186,000 miles per second, it would take you 10 million years to get there. That's a long way away. Yet the Bible says that God's heaven, this third heaven, is beyond even the farthest heaven that we see. The Bible tells us that angels are transported. John was transported there in the book of Revelation. He was brought to the throne of God. And here, this individual was brought to that third heaven as well in an instant. Could you imagine that? We're talking about some serious space travel, amen? Forget warp speed. We're going there instantly. And we don't understand how these things can work, but we believe them. God certainly, since he created the universe, and he did it all these heavens he created in 6 days, the heavens he created in one day, you know, I don't think it's very hard for him to get from one place to the other, amen? And certainly it's a wonderful thing when we think about that. And Paul, he talks about this place, he talks about this third heaven, this place of the throne of God, but he didn't want to glory, he didn't want to brag. You know, I remember one time I was driving into work, and I shouldn't say one time, I heard this advertisement on the radio for a guy. It was a guy, he was promoting a book, And this guy believed, talking about false prophets, this guy believed that he had all these out-of-body experiences and God brought him to heaven. And this is what the ad is saying. I'm not sure quite what the book would all say, but he says that he is the reincarnated Paul. He's Paul reincarnated. And I says, well, that's one book I think I'm just going to, you know, you won't find that one on the book table, amen? But somebody was buying it, I guess, and, you know, he was writing a book to talk about his experiences, you know, and bragging and making, believe me, making money off of his experiences. Paul wasn't about to write a book about his experience. In fact, Paul tells us the things that he saw. He couldn't even begin to explain. The Bible says that it was not lawful for him. And that idea doesn't mean that he was going to get arrested. I think the idea there is that there is no possible way. There is no human limit, if you will, if you can think of it as a limit. There's no way he can get over that limit, that threshold of thought and words and ideology to be able to express what exactly he saw there. So this individual that wrote this book, and he I guess God allowed him to be able to figure it all out, and he wrote a book, and Paul, on the other hand, wasn't going to be boastful. He was expressing proof of his apostleship. When we think about this wonderful paradise, the field of blessing is prepared for those who are willing to participate. And that's heaven. Those that want to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And that wonderful place, that place that certainly is mysterious, that we can't even begin to comprehend, we must think of it as God furnishing a table in the wilderness, a desert, in a desert that was barren, where scorpions dwelt. But God, right in the middle of all of that, desert and enemy, has furnished that table for us, a banquet, a buffet, and invites His people to come and dine. And it was there that Paul walked in the fields in that garden of God. He dined with the Lord. And he talked about it being a wonderful, amazing place. In Psalms chapter 78, verses 19 and 20, the Bible says, yea, that they spake against God and said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock and the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? And there, the individuals in Israel tempting God, tempting Him by doubting His ability to do those things. Remember the verse that we looked at the beginning, that it hasn't even entered the eye of man or the ear of man what God has prepared for him. And here, these individuals, they were doubting, can God really prepare all of those things for us? Can God really do them? Well, God has done them. And God has prepared something beyond our comprehension. And that brings us to the second point, is an unsearchable place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 2 and 3, the Bible says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for man to utter. Somebody said this, we know very little about heaven, but I once heard a theologian describe it as an unknown region with a well-known inhabitant. And there is not a better way to think of it than that. Richard Baxter expresses the thoughts in these lines. He said, my knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim, but it's enough that Christ knows all, and I shall be with Him. And just the thought of knowing that we will be with Christ in paradise, we will be with Him in that wonderful place, certainly can give us an idea of the grandeur that we will experience there. Those who have learned to love and trust Jesus Christ, the prospect of meeting Him face to face and being with Him forever is the hope that keeps us going. And amen. A widely respected man known as Uncle Johnson died at the incredible age of 120 a few years ago. He was a very well-known individual. Perhaps his advanced years could be credited in part to his cheerfulness. He was always a positive, upbeat kind of a guy, and always optimistic. And one day, while he was at work in the garden, he was singing, happily singing some of the songs of the faith. And as he was singing some of these songs of the faith, his pastor just happened to be walking by, and he heard old Mr. Johnson singing, and he stopped and looked over the fence, and there he was working away in the garden, just singing away. And the pastor asked him, he said, "Uncle Johnson," he says, what are you so happy about?" He says, "Well, I just got thinking. You know, if the crumbs that fall off the table in this world are so wonderful and so delightful," he said, "I was just thinking how wonderful that loaf is going to be in heaven." Amen. We can't even understand or begin to understand what God has for us. And by the way, you know, I hope we're in the habit of singing. Amen. You're saying, "Preacher, you do not want to hear me singing." Well, that's okay. But do you sing? You know, one thing, I remember when I was at Ford, guys would come up to me and say, "Are you talking to yourself?" And I said, "Well, you know, I've never lost an argument. I've never lost an argument." And they said, "Well, no." I said to them, "Well, no, I wasn't actually talking to myself. I was singing." And I would used to like whistling a lot too, whistling the songs of the faith, and you know, all that sort of stuff. And you look around and people don't whistle anymore. I don't know how you whistle to rock music. I mean, that would just be I don't know how they'd ever do that. But you know, while you get into the good old hymns of the faith and you get them in your heart and you start singing them and you start whistling them, and you know, I'm not here to preach tonight on you know, our health, but it is a fact that our mental condition affects our physical condition. And old Uncle Johnson there lived to 120 years old because he was rejoicing and happy. And, you know, I think we just got to let those old songs permeate our hearts and, you know, whistle and sing. And you know, it was always an opportunity, too. People come up and say, "Are you talking to yourself?" Well, there's nothing wrong with talking to yourself, and really there isn't. It's when you start answering back that, you know, you've got a problem. But I would say, no, I wasn't singing, or I wasn't talking to myself, I was singing. And would you like to know what I was singing about? I was singing about my Lord. I was singing about Jesus Christ who died for me. And let me tell you about him. It was always a good opportunity. See, you never know. Even singing might bring that wonderful opportunity to witness to someone. We can't even begin to comprehend what this place is going to be like. There was once an impoverished man by the name of Reb Isaac Ben Yakin. He was lived in a place called Krakow, and he lived in poverty for most of his life. One day to the next was a struggle for food, and he had impeccable faith in God, and he honestly believed that one day God would end all his suffering, and God would help him to overcome the poverty that he was living in. And one night he dreamed a dream. And his dream was that under a specific bridge in Prague, in the Czech Republic, under this one specific bridge, there was hidden an immense treasure. Well, Mr. Isaac, you know, he thought about the dream, and he thought maybe there was something to it, but then he thought, doesn't everybody dream about finding a pot of gold? Doesn't everybody dream about coming into money and riches and all that stuff? So he put it aside. He thought nothing of it. He said, "You know, I'm not really going to dwell on that dream too much." But a couple nights later, the dream came back. And then the next night, the dream came back. And the next night, the dream came back. And so Isaac started thinking, well, maybe there is something to this dream. And so he scrounged what he could, and he got enough money to buy a train ticket to Prague, and off he went, and he got to Prague, and he found that bridge. But when he got to the bridge, his heart kind of sunk low when he realized that that bridge was very close to the royal palace. And all around that bridge, there were security guards, and there was no possible way that he was going to be able to get to the bridge. He thought to himself, you know what, if I went over there and all these security guards are around and I started digging, I'm going to be in Leavenworth. I'm going to be in trouble. And he couldn't. But every day he'd return. Every day he went back wondering why he was brought here. Wondering why the dreams. Wondering if there truly was a treasure there. And one day when he went, one of the security guards who had become very familiar with him by this time, it was almost like clockwork that he would show up at a particular time. This particular guard came up to him and said, What are you doing? You come here every day and you just stand there and you're staring at this bridge. Well, the guy thought about it Isaac thought about it. You know, should I come up with some crazy story about why I'm here? And he said, no, I'm just going to tell him the truth. He says, I had this dream that there was a wealthy treasure buried under that bridge. And he said, I had that dream night after night after night after night. And so I came here. Well, that security guard just broke down laughing. He said, that's the craziest thing that I have ever, ever heard. He said, why in the world would you chase a dream like that? And that security guard went on to say, you know, a couple of months ago, I had a recurring dream about a man by the name of Reb Isaac Ben Yakel. And that underneath Isaac's stove, there was buried an immense treasure. He said, but I never pursued it. He said, you're crazy. Well, Isaac got all motivated and he bought a train ticket back to Prague and he went home and he pulled that old stove, dragged it across that floor, that dirt floor, and he got a shovel and started digging. And there he found a chest full of gold coins. And Isaac, the first thing he did was built a synagogue for his people to worship. And then he went and he built himself a nice house, a comfortable house to live in. You know, we sometimes can look for the treasure in the wrong place. But God is going to steer us back to our home. Amen? Our home is heaven. We're only pilgrims here. Where's our furniture? Where's our treasure? In that wonderful place called paradise. So we don't need to look other places. Let's just realize that there is a wealth, an absolute wealth, unspeakable wealth and glory and grandeur that God has prepared for us in that beautiful place called heaven. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you once again for this opportunity you've given us to be here tonight. And Lord, I thank you that you've given us at least an idea. We truly can't comprehend what you have in store for us. We can't understand. It's not lawful. It's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our human limits. God, we just want to love you and we want to serve you and we want to live for that place, our home. We don't know much about it, but what we do know is that Jesus Christ is there. And that every day we will commune with Him and we will love Him. And God, I just pray that the Spirit of God would watch over us. Lord, give us the desire for that beautiful place. We'll thank you and we'll praise you. And Lord, I do pray if there's somebody here tonight, maybe tonight they know in their hearts that they're not saved. They're not born again and in God's family, that maybe as we have this altar call, I pray that they might come down. We'll take the Bible and show them how to be saved. And for the Christians tonight, God, I pray that we would have our focus and our desire looking for the treasures in that place, in our home, laying it up there. God, help us for your glory. We'll thank you. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together as we have a song of invitation.